Lord, we come before you this evening, and we ask that your Holy Spirit will work in each of us, that not only will our ears be open, that our hearts will be open to your seed, to your word. Amen. Have you ever wondered why Jesus used parables to communicate what he wanted to say, and then wondered, what did Jesus mean? I ask that question because we can never be 100% sure that our understanding of what Jesus is meaning to say is correct. There's a danger we allow our own views to influence what we read and influence how we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us. But being mindful of this danger provides us with the opportunity of being open to what is being said to each one of us this evening. I say this because our reading this evening is two parables. They're short, they're concise, and are called the parable of the seed growing and the parable of the mustard seed. They're parables about the kingdom of God. And we need to take both of these parables in their entirety to see what the kingdom of God is like. We mustn't see the kingdom of God as the seed. We must see the kingdom of God like the mustard seed that grows to such a size it provides shade for the birds and its branches can accommodate their nests. So let's begin with the parable of the seed. It could be summarized by the phrase, secret growth, assured harvest. Secret growth, assured harvest. Once the seed has been sown, the sower can focus on other tasks, including sleeping. Always a good idea, in my opinion. The seed secretly transforms. It forms roots before green shoots appear. And these shoots grow into plants ready to be harvested. Jesus was saying the kingdom of God will grow. Its growth will be unobserved by many until a time when the appearance of God's kingdom will be seen by all. We need to put this parable into the context of who Jesus was talking to. Jesus' disciples were ordinary, unassuming people. They weren't chosen because of the power they wielded. They weren't chosen because of their leadership skills. And they certainly weren't chosen for the money they could donate to the cause. One of them was even a zealot, someone who today could be viewed either as an activist or perhaps even a terrorist. I'm not equating the two, but both demand action rather than just words to further their cause. Let's get on and overthrow the Romans, the invaders, and establish God's kingdom in its rightful place in Jerusalem. This parable is a reminder that God's kingdom does not come about by force, by people power, and nor will its harvest. The green shoots produced by the seed are not forced by mankind, and the subsequent harvest does not materialize because what mankind does. Now, bear in mind that 2,000 years ago, society didn't have the biological understanding we have today. How a seed grew would have been viewed as a miracle. Only God knew how the seed grew and transformed into a green shoot and then into a large plant. In this parable, Jesus was, and I believe is, telling his disciples, telling you and I, the kingdom of God does not come about by any force of man. Mankind, you and I, are there to do God's will and wait patiently for him to bring about growth and the harvest that follows. The Apostle James sums it up rather well. in his saying, when I'm quoting from the ESV here, when he says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient." Another aspect of this parable is the contrast between secret growth and the very evident harvest. It would have been easy for those first disciples to think that the impact of Jesus' teaching was having wasn't that great. After all, there were many fans, but not so many followers. Jesus told this parable to reassure his disciples that at a point in the future, there will be a massive harvest. The kingdom of God will be very evident. And this same message, 2,000 years later, is still relevant. Secret growth and an assured harvest. The growth of God's kingdom is in his hands, and God will decide when the harvest will occur. Our roles are to be his disciples in a society that continues on the whole to reject him. A society who has yet to understand who God is, their need of his love and of his forgiveness. We must be patient and leave the growth and the harvest to God. We must accept, and I appreciate that for some of us it's easier said than done, that how ineffective we may feel in expressing God's love to our neighbor, growth continues and God is in control. So this evening, don't feel regret or guilt when you think you've missed an opportunity. Yes, say sorry to God. Yes, learn from what happened, but also move on. There is a saying which I know you'll all be familiar with: hindsight is a wonderful gift. When you look back at a series of events, you find yourself thinking, if only I'd known that, or now I see how that situation fits in to what happened. In other words, you see events in a different light. When we get to heaven, I think we'll be amazed at how God has been at work, and we weren't even aware of what was going on. We have a significant advantage over those first disciples. We see how the kingdom of God has grown from small beginnings to an estimated 2.3 billion Christians in the world today. Secret growth, assured harvest. The second parable could, like the first, be summarized in a phrase: tiny beginnings, an unimaginable ending. The parable of the mustard seed has, like the first parable, distinct contrasts: tiny beginnings, an unimaginable ending. The kingdom of God began on earth with a group of 12 ordinary people who believe Jesus is the Son of God. This group has already grown to an unimaginable size, and the group will keep on growing in number until the harvest comes. Jesus in this parable contrasts the small size of a mustard seed with what this seed grows into: a plant that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. And the early disciples would have been encouraged by this parable. Small in number, a society against them, the odds of people accepting Jesus as the Son of God against them. And you could say, not a lot of seems to have changed in the last 2,000 years. Yet the mustard seed, when planted, transforms from a tiny seed into a plant that shelters the birds. The seed grows to a size that cannot be imagined, particularly when you hold one of the smallest seeds in your hand. Jesus is saying, this is what the kingdom of God is like. Tiny beginnings and unimaginable ending. And Jesus' reference of the birds sheltering the branches would have been very symbolic to those early Christians. The disciples and those listening would have understood the meaning in the context of the Old Testament. In the book of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar, the mighty ruler over Babylonia, had a dream. In his dream, he saw a tree reaching to heaven, a tree providing shade for the birds. However, the dream concluded with the tree being chopped down. The interpretation given to Daniel by God was the tree represented Babylon, and the birds nesting in its branches were countries benefiting from Babylon's existence. But their existence, and that of Babylon, was temporary. Jesus was encouraging his small group of disciples to realize that this tree, the kingdom of God, will grow and grow. The kingdom of God will grow and grow. And unlike Babylon, the kingdom of God isn't a temporary kingdom. It's permanent. The proof is before us. From 12 disciples to 2.3 billion Christians, and the number continues to rise. It is easy for us to be disillusioned when perhaps you look around and consider the number of people worshipping in this church this evening compared to the number living in our communities. We may feel tiny, an insignificant group of Christians. But God's kingdom can and is influencing our communities, our society, beyond our wildest imagination. After all, look what's happened in the last 2,000 years. Jesus can and does use Christians with unimaginable consequences. And he uses us in ways we probably don't realize at the time. The secret growth, which we tend not to see, is the result of our actions, of our prayers. It's the result of your actions. It's the result of your prayers. The result of conversations that you may have with those that you encounter, maybe only for a fleeting moment. And these two parables encourage us to continue to be God's disciples, to depend on him, because it's his work and the results are in his hands. Tiny beginnings and unimaginable ending. To close, I want to briefly look at the last two verses where we're told Jesus uses parable with the crowds, but privately with his disciples, he unpacked their meaning. So why did Jesus do this? Well, in verse 33, and I'm quoting from the ESV, there's a phrase, as they were able to hear. People more qualified than me believe Jesus used parables to help individuals who were not prepared for the kingdom of God. In other words, those listening to Jesus weren't put off by the challenging implications of his teaching. Parables captivated the listener and allowed them to think through what was being said without rejecting out of hand the message. As Christians, we're only too aware of the challenges, I should say, we experience when trying to understand Jesus' teachings and how they tell us to live our lives today. On television, in films, and in books, we often see modern-day adaptations of Jesus' parables. I don't know if you've seen the film Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. But Willy Wonka's issues with his father are similar to the parable of the prodigal son. People in our society remain captivated by films and by books, which have their origin in one of Jesus' parables, and which are not seen as overtly Christian. We have no idea when a seed is sown, We have no idea how or when it grows and develops in that person's heart. We've no idea how it matures through the power of the Holy Spirit into someone who knows and loves Jesus. Secret growth, assured harvest, from tiny beginnings and an unimaginable ending. That is the kingdom of God. Amen.